Welcome to the Step by Step podcast with Steve Braswell. I'm glad that you're joining me today. We're starting a brand new series, so even if you haven't listened before, you're listening at a good time. The brand new series I'm calling Surviving the Storm. Storms are a regular part of every one of our lives. Every one of us, you're either going into a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're coming out of a storm and getting ready to go into another one. So if storms are a regular part of life, how can we survive them? Well, the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at 8 storms that we all face and how we can survive them. But today, I want to look at just storms in general and look at a Bible passage that gives us 3 things to hold on to in the middle of a storm. Actually, I enjoy storms. I enjoy watching the dark clouds move in and the rains begin to fall. I was sitting on my front porch recently waiting for one of those storms to move in. And you know what happened? Lightning struck. No, it didn't strike me. In fact, it might have been a couple of miles away, but I could almost feel the bolt of electricity in my front yard. Do you know what I did? I immediately went inside. It was too close for comfort for me. I love watching storms from a distance, but they're nowhere you want to be when you're in the middle of one, that's for sure. Well, life is that way too. Life is hard. I was talking to someone in the church I served as pastor, someone older than I am. She was talking about how hard things were for her at this point in her life in her 80s. I said, I remember when I was younger thinking that only young people had it tough, that somehow when you got older, you got things figured out and it was smooth sailing all the time. The older I get, the more foolish I see that notion was. We all face storms in life, no matter our age, no matter our situation. When the lightning strikes and the thunder booms and the earth quakes, what are we going to do? We need to have something to hold on to that's solid. But what will that be? Well, when the storms hit, you usually reach out, I think, to one of 3 things: money, friends, or family. But what if your resources are running low in all those 3 areas? What is there you can reach out to and hold on to? Well, I want to share with you 3 things from James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Those verses say, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." So hold on tight in the storm. Hold on to what? Well, 3 things. First, hold on to God's love. Verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers and sisters." James is writing to Jewish Christians, and he's writing about real life. After the briefest of introduction and addressing his readers, the first thing he writes in the 2nd verse of this letter is, "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Very first issue he addresses right away are the many different kinds of trials they're experiencing. He knows that's what they're dealing with, and he jumps right to it. That's true of every audience I have ever addressed, because life is hard. So James adds in verse 16, "Don't be deceived," or as Eugene Peterson paraphrases it, "don't be thrown off course." You know what that means? You plan a trip, you Google your destination, your phone tells you which course to take is the best way to go. No tolls, no detours, the quickest way possible. But sometimes we get thrown off course and it costs us. The same way in life. God has designed the path that we need to walk, but we want to run to other paths. Somehow they look nicer. They look more pleasurable. They look like so much more fun. James says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about that. And then James calls on those to whom he is writing, "My beloved brothers and sisters. He's not just saying that he loves them. He probably doesn't even know most of them. He's saying they are beloved by God. Hold on to that thought. Hold on to God's love in the middle of the storm. The God who made the mountains and the oceans, the God who flung the stars into the skies, the God who fashioned your eye, your brain, your heart, your stomach and muscles, the God who has ruled over all of human history, that is the God who loves you. Hold on to that. Sometimes we have trouble with that. We measure God's love based on our circumstances. And then when trials come, like they did to James readers, we blame God for our problems. But don't doubt in the dark what you believed in the light. Hold on to the fact that God loves you. Even in the middle of this storm, when my circumstances seem to be shouting at me, if God loved you, he'd never let you go through this storm. That's not true. The storm is part of my life, but God still loves me. So hold on to that. Second thing to hold on to in the middle of the storm, hold on to God's goodness. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do you see what James is saying? Don't blame God for our temptations and our trials. He gives us only good gifts. Bad things come from our sin or the sinful world in which we live, but every good and perfect gift is from above. We sing in the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. God is the source of every good thing in your life. I asked someone the other day how they were doing. And they said, well, able to sit up and take nourishment. That seems like a minimal thing, but do you know how you're even able to do that? It's God working in you. Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and have our being. Let me remind you what we read in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? That is, receive from God. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You know, we say, I worked hard to get where I am. I studied hard to get those good grades. I worked overtime to get that project done at work. I deserve some praise. That's human. I understand that. I feel the same way about things. But do you stop and think about who gave you the mental ability, the physical strength, the emotional stamina, and the spiritual well-being to accomplish those goals? It's all from the hand of an all-good God. Don't forget that. Even in the storm, don't forget God's goodness. Now, I've heard some churches chanting this phrase. Maybe you have too. God is good all the time. And then the chant comes back, all the time. God is good. Is that true? Well, yes, that's true. But sometimes when I hear that, I'm a little fearful that people believe that what that is saying is, God is good when my life is good. My life is good, therefore God is good. Now, it is true God is good when your life is good, but what about when your life is bad? What about when you're right in the middle of the worst storm you've ever experienced? Is God still good then? And the Bible tells us very clearly, yes, God is good, but not in the ways, you know, we want to think about God's goodness in terms of, again, money, family, and friends. When things are well with those, God is good. But what about when those are not good in our life? God is still good. Think about it. All of God's creation came from God's hand. And God's creation is good, including all the lights in the skies above. They came from him. So James says he is the Father of the heavenly lights. From our perspective, those lights are constantly changing. You know, from our perspective, the sun rises and sets. The moon waxes and wanes. The stars are visible and then they're invisible. Constant change, but not with God. He remains the same. Or think of it like this. If the sun is out, if I were standing outside right now in the sun would be casting a shadow from where I stand. Then look at my shadow. Let me talk long enough, and that shadow will move. I cast shifting shadows. But God remains the same. He just keeps on sending good and perfect gifts down to us as His children. Hold on to that in the middle of the storm. God is still good. God is still sending me good gifts if I will only receive them and see them that way. So hold on to God's love, hold on to God's goodness, and then third, in verse 18, hold on to God's grace. James writes, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Four simple truths in this verse about God's grace. First, it starts with God. He chose. As we read in Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Or as Jesus told His disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. It all starts with God's choice to show grace to us. If He had not made that choice, we would never know Him. So it starts with God. Now, that should make you feel good. If it had to start with you, and if it had to be maintained by you, if it had to be finished by you, then the storm might negate all of that, might blow it all away. But it starts with God, God's grace. Second thing from this verse, God's grace brings new life. New life. He says to give us birth. It's interesting that we have a male image in verse 17, the Father of Lights, and a female image in verse 18, to give us birth. After all, we're all made in God's image, male and female. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3? You must be born again. And that's a word that means either anew or from above. Salvation is nothing less than brand new life. The old life is empty and brings us only death and destruction. Through God's grace, we're given new life, new birth. And the third thing about God's grace in verse 18, it comes through the word of truth. He says that specifically, through the word of truth. It's a word from God, and so it tells us the truth about everything. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is alive and active. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, same thing we were just talking about. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and enduring Word of God. Now, over my career, I've given people lots of words through hundreds of sermons over the years, but my words can't give you a brand new life. Only God's Word can do that. My words are mixed with error and truth if they're just from me. That's why I try to center my words on God's Word, because God's Word is the only Word of truth. I recently heard a secular speaker at a state school graduation tell the graduates, you need to make sure your life is grounded in truth. Now, I totally agree with that, but my question is, where do you find that truth? If truth is completely relative and I have my truth, you have your truth, I guess I can just ground it in my truth, but that's it. No. Where do we find the truth to ground our lives? It comes, James says, through the word of truth, God's word, through Jesus, who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So it comes through that word of truth. And then the fourth thing about God's grace in verse 18, it changes the way we look at life. He says that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Now, Jewish Christians would have been familiar with this term, first fruits, from the Hebrew Scriptures. The people of God were told to honor God by setting aside the very first part of the harvest as an offering to the Lord. Those were the first fruits. Well, we Christians, now he calls us first fruits. We are a sign to the world that God's full harvest is coming. We're just the beginning of God's great cosmic plan to redeem his entire creation. Now that gives us a different view of our trials. Our trials are temporary. They're underneath God's sovereign plan, his great cosmic plan to redeem the entire creation. We need to look at them differently and not look at them as if they are the entire reality. Now, I've exhorted you in the middle of your worst storm to hold on tight to God's love, God's goodness, and God's grace. You can't find anything better or stronger to hold on to in your life. But I want to add one more word of encouragement to you. You can hear this as, okay, I need to hold on tightly. And I'm going to try to do that today. I'm going to hold on as tightly as I can. But then there will come a time that your grip will loosen, that it will be hard, so hard to hold on to those things. So you hold on as tightly as you can, but with the faith that God's grip on you is more important than your grip on God. Let me give you two words of encouragement about the grip that is tight around you, that is greater than any strength that you think you have, from John 10:28-29. First, Jesus' grip on you. Jesus said, I give them, that is my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus' hand is all strong. Nobody can snatch them. Nobody can snatch them away. So Jesus' grip on you. And then the next verse, another word of encouragement, the Father's grip on you. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. You think of yourself in that way, even in the middle of the storm, you're being gripped and held tightly by Jesus and by Jesus' Father, and no one is strong enough to reach inside that grip and snatch you away. The winds may be blowing hard and the lightning might strike to scare you, but hold on tightly to God's love, goodness, and grace. And even more, know that you are being gripped by Jesus and his Father, and you will be safe and secure even through the worst storm. Thanks for taking time to listen today. I enjoy hearing your comments and your responses, so please send those if you like. Next week, we'll start looking at the individual storms. Next week, we'll be talking about surviving the storm of my fears. So I look forward to talking with you next week.